Let's take our Bibles and pick up where we left off in the book of Philippians and return to chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and looking at verses 12 through 18. Let's stand for the public reading of God's Word if you are able. If you've not been with us, we've just finished a time of introduction of the letter to the Philippians, in which Paul is expressing his thankfulness to those who are hearing his letter. He's expressing thankfulness for their partnership in the gospel. He's expressing a joyful prayerfulness that they would grow in their love, abound in their love more and more. And now, for the rest of the chapter, he's going to begin talking about what's going on in his life and what they need to know. And so, with that in mind, let's look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 and then going on to verse 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened? He's in jail for the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, or the praetorian, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Well, Father, would you help us today? Because not everyone in this room is able to say with the same sort of confidence that Paul ends this section with the words, I rejoice, no matter what. And would you help us maybe to find some clues why and how Paul was able to say that, and perhaps help us to say the same by the end of the morning. Would you help me with my tongue, with my heart, with my mind, to glorify you, to speak clearly and well in ways that honor you? When you help all to hear for your glory as well. Take captive our minds and let not the evil one come and snatch away any good words that have been planted. For all this we depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's be seated. Our brother, Pan Phi, of Early Rain Covenant Church, was fired from his grocery store job this week. He did not drop a load of produce. He did not let a section of meat go bad. He was not rude to a customer. By all accounts, he was, was an exemplary employee of the grocery store. But the police had informed his employer in China that Pan is a member of an illegal church. You may be aware that China is cracking down on the church member, the church that is growing outside of its control. So the employer felt that he had only one thing to do, and that was to fire the one he was being warned by from the police. Pan was able to write an explanation for his resignation. And this is what he wrote. Today I am resigning for believing in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God and Savior of mankind. My employment with Yung Hoi Superstore is now terminated. And asked by his brothers and sisters If he was disappointed or downhearted, he said, "How could I be downhearted for being persecuted for my Savior?" The idea of being able to rejoice even in the midst of circumstances that are difficult is not just something for the pages of the Bible. When we have as our center of our being something greater than self, then what happens to self really doesn't matter as much, as long as Christ is glorified. This is what Paul is saying in this letter as well. And in fact, the title is "As Long as Christ is Proclaimed" for the sermon today, but it could be, "Is there anything good that can come out of bad?" And the scriptures are replete with this, right? You have Job living before Abraham and writing this account of the scenes in the heavens, unknown to him at the time, but later evidently revealed, in which his life, his faith is sorely tested. But then, having gone through and having learned indeed the sovereignty of God in all things in his life, he confesses his humility before the Lord, and he is restored, and generations, and in fact, thousands of years of believers in the one true God are encouraged to see that indeed God is in control in the midst of my difficulties. You have the life of Joseph. You remember, sold into slavery by his brothers, and we know the famous line towards the end of the book of Genesis: "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." And so able to save his family and indeed the entire nation of Israel through famine. Having had to go through jail and false accusations, and yet the Lord able to use his life for good in posterity. You have Ruth and Naomi, husbandless, living in a foreign land, and now there's a famine. And the mother Naomi encourages the daughter Ruth, "Let's go back to my homeland. There we can glean for food." And what does the Lord do? But he provides for Ruth a husband, a Goel, a redeemer, and Boaz. And what do you know but that God chooses Ruth to become the grandmother of David and in the lineage of Jesus. And has there been ever so much good that has come out of so much bad than the life of Christ himself? He without sin and yet put on a cross, crucified. And yet by his stripes we are healed. By his crucifixion we are given life. And by resurrection we are given life as well. Well, in these verses that we have here, Philippians 1, 12 through 18, we have Paul modeling for us two gospel-centered goals for us as believers. Paul models two gospel-centered goals for us as believers. And the first goal that Paul has is a determination to say that circumstances will not control my outlook. Circumstances that I'm living in at the moment will not control my outlook. In other words, I may be in prison, but the gospel advances. And that's the main thing. For Paul, it was not so much what happened to him as much as what is happening to the name of Jesus through him and because of him. So let's look at this, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 14, speak to this section of "Circumstances will not control my outlook." I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and as I said, that's his imprisonment. He's been brought up from Jerusalem and we believe has made his way to Rome, and he's in house arrest. There in house arrest, he's dependent on other believers to provide money for him so that he can afford the house rent, to provide money for him so that he can eat, to provide money for him so that he can have the help of medicines when need be. While he's in prison, he has company. He is allowed to have guests, and he has some particular guests with him all the time. The Roman guard. And he says that what has happened to me actually has good things attached to it. Now, Paul could have said, I want you to know what has happened to me. I no longer have the freedom to walk the streets of Jerusalem. I want you to know what has happened to me. I can no longer go to my favorite restaurant like I used to in Jerusalem or in Philippi, Caesarea, where I was incarcerated in the prison instead. Yeah, I want you to know that I'm wearing what has happened to me has resulted in the fact that now I'm wearing older, tattered clothes. No, though we had the opportunity to complain and look at the negative, that's not what Paul does. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's looking to the good in which the Lord has placed him in at the moment. The term advanced in the Greek is equal to the word picture of someone blazing a trail. Now, those of you who are not hikers, we don't mean fire. We mean somebody who goes ahead, a scout, who comes up to a tree of some note or some stone of some note and puts a mark on it. Either takes a knife and rubs off the bark to show that this is the way, or makes a mark on a stone so that those who follow behind them know this is where we're going. It's uncharted territory. And Paul is saying that, I want you to know that what has happened to me, don't cry for me, but now that there's a trail blaze for the gospel where it has not been as so far previously proclaimed, particularly amongst the imperial guard. There were believers in Rome, but they were a beleaguered bunch. They and the Jews, a few years previously, had been in trouble from Caesar and actually had been expelled from Rome and had been allowed to come back in just recently. So the gospel was not advancing into the imperial palace or to the imperial guard, but it was now. So now the gospel is blazing a trail where it had not been before. And so it has become known, so served to advance the gospel. It is known that his imprisonment is for Christ. Now, what does this mean? It's for Christ. Well, on one hand, it means it's because of him preaching Jesus that he's been arrested to begin with. It's because of him preaching Jesus that he is now awaiting the verdict. We believe as we read the rest of Philippians that the trial has already been had and he's awaiting the verdict. He's hopeful, but he's not positive, as we'll see next week as we look at Paul's true heart regarding his circumstances. So he's awaiting the verdict, and it's for the purpose of preaching the name of Jesus. But there's another way to take the Greek here, that his imprisonment is for the advancement of the gospel in prison. He does not see his prison house as a punishment, but a new frontier to proclaim the name of Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, but I wish I had gone back here. I wish I was back in Jerusalem or in Philippi or in Corinth where I could preach the gospel. He says, no, given my certain circumstances, God has placed me here to preach now. Notice how he's positive in his outlook. He is in prison to advance the gospel, not just because he was advancing the gospel. And the gospel was advancing in two different ways. First, he says the gospel is advancing amongst the prison guard. Here in verse 13, so that it has become known, made manifest, seen visible, that which was hidden previously, so that the gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, or the praetorian. Now, it's an interesting phrase, because when we translate it, we were having to make some sort of interpretation. Because the word itself in Greek, the praetorian, can be either a place or a group of people. It can be a place, as in the barracks of the guards, or their stations by Nero's home. And so that in the barracks, it could be that all through the barracks, this gospel of Jesus Christ is being talked about in the barracks as people are getting up and brushing their teeth and shaving and reading the morning paper and talking over breakfast. The name of Jesus is being talked about. Or it could be that at the doorsteps of Nero himself, or even in the presence of Nero, as the imperial guard are around the family, the imperial family, the name of Jesus is being talked about. Or it can mean, as the ESV gives the interpretation, the guard members themselves, throughout the whole imperial guard. Now the imperial guard, the elite of the imperial guard, was limited to 9 guards. And they would take six-hour shifts, either with Caesar himself or with certain prisoners at his discretion. They were the only troops, the Praetorian Guard, were the only troops left in Italy after the settlement of Rome. Although Paul did not claim that the people of the Guard were converted, he did claim that they heard his message. And he was hopeful. Because Paul is a man who has seen people imprisoning him converted before, i.e. the Philippian jailer. Paul was hopeful. Hey, God's put jailers in my life before, and now they're members of the church in Philippi. He and their whole family. So maybe again, God's going to do it again. God's putting prisoners right by my side. Or not prisoners, but the guards right by my side. Perhaps these jailers, they too will believe. You have no idea if they did or they did not. But he was encouraged they were at least hearing the gospel. Maybe some of them looked at the duty roster of the day and they're going to find out where they're going to be positioned. And maybe some of them did say, "Ugh, Paul of Tarsus. I've got to endure six more hours of his gibberish." But maybe some of them said, "Oh, Paul of Tarsus, maybe I'll hear more of this one who is the Son of God, crucified and raised again. Maybe I'll eavesdrop, look stoic, but eavesdrop in some of the conversations that he's having with some of the visitors." And in fact, one commentator said this: they would have listened to him. Indeed, it was their duty to do so, in case he was plotting to escape. Now, they would not have been too far away. It's not like they were eavesdropping in from the other room. They would have been chained. In some fashion, they were prisoners to Paul, as he had them for the gospel opportunities. They would have listened to him. Indeed, it was their duty to do so in case he was plotting to escape. They would have heard him praying. No doubt he often prayed out loud. They would have listened to the conversations he had with the believers who visited him. We are told that he welcomed all who came to see him. The soldiers would have listened as he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded for us in Acts 28. They would have overheard as he dictated his many letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, the Philippian letter, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. These guards would have heard all that he had said about the Lord Jesus as he's dictating these letters. They would have also noticed how Paul conducted himself. And how did they react to all this? Some no doubt listened to him with disdain and made fun of him, but obviously others listened with great interest. But as a result, it became clear or made known through the whole Praetorian to everyone that I was in chains for Christ. So this was gospel advancement number one. In the lives of those who were his jailers, he was free to preach the gospel. That might help us some this week when we go back into an office situation where somebody is in our lives that we don't really understand why and it's not really convenient. Maybe we should look at them as someone whom the gospel could be made known to. Not merely avoided, but engaged with the gospel message. But there's another way that gospel advancement was being made was being done, and that's in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That there was something about Paul now being in prison that made other believers in Rome more bold to speak the name of Jesus. Maybe it was something along the lines that they knew that Paul was in prison for speaking the gospel, and they became more bold because they wanted to show he's not the only one who believes in the Savior. Kind of like when you're in a classroom and one Christian student or maybe a faculty member stands up for Christ and gets a little bit of pushback, the rest of the Christians begin to, wait a minute, he's not the only one, or she's not the only one who believes these things. Now, throughout the rest of Rome, Whereas perhaps they may have been timid before, now the gospel is advancing in Rome itself, those outside of his imprisonment, as they speak the word without fear. So Paul uses that which was a disadvantage to his advantage for the gospel of Christ. Again, Paul's focus was not so much what was happening to him, but what could be done for the name of Christ. So circumstances will not control my outlook. That's hard. That's something we should probably pray in the week to come. Lord, would you help this to be true? The same Holy Spirit that you filled Paul with to endure all that he's doing. Now remember, he's been through beatings and shipwrecks and all of that. He counts as nothing, save to join in on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known. Lord, I would you help me, because I'm not usually this bold. I crumble under the circumstances. I get just a little bit of pressure from a coworker, or a little bit of pressure from a family member, or a little bit of pressure from something I hear on the radio, and I clam up. Or something bad happens to me during the week, and I think, well, God must have abandoned me. Then we see that everything that happens is an opportunity to make Jesus known. Whether it's losing our job at the grocery store, right? Because our brother, Pan, could have easily said, I quit. But even in that moment of trial, he proclaims Jesus on that form, so that everyone who has to process that form reads the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us that regardless of what we are going through, it's still our desire that if I should decrease, Christ will increase. The words of John the Baptizer. So the first gospel-centered goal that Paul models for believers, circumstances will not control my outlook. And some of us need to pray, Lord, help that to be more and more true. Fix my eyes on Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I have a gospel kingdom perspective regarding everything that occurs to me. But there's a second gospel-centered goal that Paul models for believers as he announces and determines that rivals will not ruin my joy. And here we're looking at verses 15 through 18. As he begins to delineate amongst those who, in verse 14, he makes mention of, are speaking the word without fear. Some are rivalrous. They preach Jesus rightly, but to spite Paul. Now, why do I say that they do at least preach rightly? And that is an important thing to make note of. Paul does speak that the meat of their message is right. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, one commentator said this: Paul evaluated these preachers carefully and objectively. Three areas of concern emerge in his evaluation of their actions: their methods, their motives, and their message. They clearly had a correct message. Christ was proclaimed. This is important because later in Philippians, he's going to be talking about false teachers, even calling them dogs in their midst. Paul does not have this to say about the one group who's preaching rightly, but in a wrong motive. Christ was proclaimed. Likewise, their methods caused no problem. The text reveals only one way of ministry. They preached. The point of difference was their motive. Motivations generally remain inside and quiet, but these preachers quietly openly explained their motives. Paul had a great concern for motives in the ministry. He did not attack these preachers the way he did others regarding their doctrine. Apparently, this was because they acted toward him, so he absorbed the blows as long as Christianity itself was being promoted. He chose to look on the bright side, since the message and the method furthered the truth. God alone can deal with motives. Let's look at the way in which he describes the two. So, envy, rivalry, selfish ambition and pretense. So verse 15, envy and rivalry. Selfish ambition is in verse 17, and then pretense is in verse 8. Envy, jealousy, spite. Why would they be envious? Well, some of you ever been a teacher and you've been plugging along and you get kudos and then there was a transfer of the teacher of the year to your school and all of a sudden they were the spotlight. Now, you're not ever going to admit that, but maybe something like that happened. Or maybe you were a student in a classroom and you were the one always answering first. And then there was a new transfer to the school. And lo and behold, she always had her hand up first before you, seemingly before the question was finally answered. And there began in you this envy that what once belonged to you is now given to another. Or maybe you're at the workplace and nobody's really said it out loud, but you see it in the evaluation, the way people treat you, that you were sort of the golden boy. And then there was a new hire. Lo and behold, everybody's fawning over the new hire. Some commentators believe that what happened was there was a group of preachers in Rome who are now outshone. They're being outshined by Paul, even though he's in prison. And using his imprisonment as a means to preach Christ and make little of Paul, which was not uncommon in Paul's ministry. And rivalry. Isn't it a shame when Christians see each other as competitors rather than complementers in ministry? I usually don't tell stories like this, and I'll explain why in a moment, but I came across this account. I don't know if this is true. I hope it's not. So on the American frontier, so I don't know if some of you have studied settlements in Western the movement of in the United States of settlements and growth out west. And so a new town would be developed. And in the life of American Christianity, there was a race between Methodists and Baptists. And there was a race to see who would get to town first. And so then win that town for Baptists or for Methodists. That much is true. But there's a story that on the American frontier, where denominational differences were taken seriously, there's an account of a young Methodist minister who was asked to conduct a funeral for a Baptist. Since ministers were in short supply and he was the only one for miles around, he was unsure what to do. And so he performed the funeral and wrote to his bishop asking if he had made the right decision and requesting some general guidelines for the future. His bishop's reply was brief and full of double meanings. Bury all the Baptists you can. I don't like telling those kinds of stories. Because folks, if we're preaching Jesus as the Son of God, crucified, buried, raised, and coming again, we're on the same team. Now, I'm not Pollyannish. I know that there are some Baptists who are loose with the gospel and they should be called out for it. And there are those of other denominations likewise. Let's make clear that Scripture is Scripture and not to be varied away from. But God forbid that there should ever be in our hearts a sense of rivalry with another church. Somehow we heard that they had 5 new visitors and we only had 2. That they're building a new building and we're not. Only that in every way Christ is proclaimed, and in that we rejoice. But Paul was having to live with a group of men who were in town, and they were envious, and they were rivalrous. They were filled with rivalry, wrangling, contention. There was a selfish ambition to them in verse 17. Not really sure what that selfish ambition was. I don't know if it was monetary or if it was, you know, reputation. But he identifies through the Holy Spirit that when they're preaching, they have a bit of me in front of them, themselves. They have a bit of self in front of them. And so, therefore, in verse 18, they preach with an outward show, with pretense, wanting to lift up Jesus, but at the same time wanting to be lifted up themselves. That was one group. The other group, group two, we'll name them for the sake of our understanding here, they preach out of goodwill. And the word here is what we might consider benevolence. That which is done for the other person. And he contrasts that with envy. Not out of a sense of what does somebody else have that I don't, that I want, but rather they preach simply because they want somebody else to have. And they want them to have the gospel. They want them to have hope in Jesus Christ. There's a benevolence of wanting for somebody else to have and not self. They preach out of love, says Paul in verse 16. This is that agape love. Again, not the kind of love where there's a hoping for some tit for tat, but I'm going to preach the gospel out of love for you so that you might become loved by the Father and then I'll be happy, even if I get nothing out of it. In verse 17, they preach instead of selfish ambition, they preach sincerely. It's a root to the word pure. So that what you see is what you get. Their wholeness is preaching so that you might believe, not just out of their own paycheck. They preach, in verse 18, out of truth. They preach the gospel because they honestly believe it's truth and not anything for themselves to be gained. So, in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, Paul is not concerned either about his circumstances, verses 12 through 14, nor is he concerned about his reputation. He's not concerned about what other people are doing so much as long as Christ is proclaimed correctly, he could rejoice. Again, he is going to be very open and white hot to those who are not proclaiming Jesus correctly. Here, there's none of that. So if others get praised, that's up to Christ. My circumstances, that's up to Christ. As long as Christ is proclaimed, whether I'm in house jail, house prison, or if others are out in the city proclaiming the name of Jesus, I rejoice. If somebody else gets a promotion ahead of you that you deserve in your own mind's eye, but you know that others know you to be a man or a woman who follows Christ, would that be okay with you? If you're not the favorite at work, you're not the favorite at school, you're not the favorite on the team, but you know that you have stood for Christ and proclaimed Him well, is that okay with you? Paul says, that's good with me. I can rejoice with that. Where we tend not to rejoice is when we're not in that position of first favor. And we get feeling put upon or put off. May the Lord help us not to have to feel like we've got to be in first place and then I will rejoice. May the Lord help us at home, work, play, in our community. If there be others who are living in such a way as to spite me, but Jesus is proclaimed, may the Lord help us to rejoice in Him. Paul does not know of a Christianity where it's all easy all the time. but he can be joyful. He sets his mind on joy. Not on circumstance, not on rivals, but on Christ and the advancement of the gospel. May the Lord help us to be the same. Let's pray. Father, this is challenging. Because it may be the first temptation of our heart that at the first hiccup to the perfect plan of our own lives, we discard you. We accuse you of not being who you said you were, you would be. We accuse you of not caring. And we forget that life is not all about us. And we stop looking at the question of what could God be doing in this moment for the glory of Christ. Would you forgive us if that has been us? If we have experienced some setbacks, minor or even major, the loss of a job, the loss of a friend, a spouse, and we have instead taking the position of accusing you rather than looking at what you are doing through me for your glory, would you please forgive us? Would you help us to live in this Christ-centered, kingdom-centered, gospel-centered way that Paul is modeling for us? By this time, he has been whipped repeatedly. And he has been shipwrecked, even on this journey to Rome. And it's not always fun to have a guard chained to your leg, suspicious of every word you say. And yet he was contented. The gospel was being made known. Help us, Lord. We want to be like this. And I am thankful that you do not leave us as orphans just to figure it out. You give to us the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill us and cause us to be looking at Christ. So we pray for that now. Father, Paul could have gotten bitter about those who were doing good things and yet with an eye to spite him, who were doing right things and saying right words, but in a way to hurt him. He could have been bitter about that. He could have cursed them. Could have written them off. He could have said, "How dare they do that to me?" But he looked at the bigger picture that isn't centered on him. And he was joyful that Jesus was made much of. Help us, Father, not to seek first place in the eyes of everyone. But to seek our humble place before the cross in your eyes. Thank you that our joy, our sense of purpose, our contentment in life goes beyond the difficulties we experience. But help us to be ever vigilant to experience what Paul experienced by fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you that you are a tender God. Even as we might be confessing sins to you now, you are the one who delights in mercy. We who see our weaknesses and then cry out to you for strength, you are our strength. You are our refuge. You are the one who is even now in the process of changing us from one degree to another to be more in the image of Christ. We are not without hope as long as we have your help. So, Father, with the modeling of Paul before us, may we walk out, no matter what, to be joyful as long as Christ is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we do pray.